I want to direct your attention to verses 16 through 34, Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by a soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, and neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The account before us regarding the conversion of this Philippian jailer is not given to us merely as a historical account presenting us facts about what took place on Paul's missionary journeys. The account before us is really a spiritual operating room through which we learn something about how God, the great physician, transforms a soul. While this portion of Scripture is typically looked upon as an encouraging description of how believers ought to joyfully respond to persecution and trials, the main purpose of this particular record teaches us something about God. It teaches us specifically how God brings a spiritually dead individual to life. It teaches us how one can be born again. It teaches how one can be eternally forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray as we come to this text that the Spirit of God would give us ears to hear. And I'm asking this morning for 30 minutes of your undivided attention as I declare unto you the greatest news that could be declared, and the news being that Christ Jesus came to die for sinners, and the news that sinful men can be made right with God through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to observe five specific works God accomplishes when He awakens the soul and brings salvation to an unbeliever. First, see from this text that when God awakens a soul, He brings great concern. I want you to think of this jailer's life before Paul and Silas came under his supervision. Think of how he lived before the earthquake, before he sought the Lord and found Him to be the faithful Savior. This man, this jailer, was going about his life as usual. He was a faithful employee of Rome. And we can safely assume that he went to work, worked his shift, went home, and carried on in his responsibilities like most men. And we know that he had a family from what the Bible says in verse 32, and thus we can assume that he was doing his best as a man to provide financially for those in his home. And what we do not find in this man is any inclination that he was seeking after God. It does not say that he was praying when Paul and Silas arrived in jail, singing praises to God. It does not say that he was reading the Scriptures, seeking to know the way of salvation. It does not say that he was in communication with another born-again Christian, asking questions about spiritual things. Rather, we have every reason to believe that this jailer, like all people, thought that he was okay before God. We have every reason to believe that he was careless about spiritual things, unconcerned regarding the state of his soul, no thought about heaven and no thought about hell. From what we read of this man, it is safe to say that he was living for the here and now. He was carried about his own business. His life was wrapped up in his job. He desired to do what he could do to provide a decent life for his family, having no desire to talk to Christ's messengers about the things of God. He falls asleep. And no doubt, this jailer hears Paul and Silas praying to God at midnight. Yet the jailer remains insensitive to their faith in God, until God sent a great earthquake and woke him up. And God sending this earthquake woke up this jailer, not only physically, but spiritually. And the Bible says when he awoke out of sleep and saw the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now this jailer was responsible for the imprisonment of all prisoners. If one escaped, it not only meant his job was in jeopardy, it meant also that his life was in jeopardy. As this jailer contemplates and attempts suicide, Paul assures him that no prisoners have escaped. And as sure as he is given the assurance of Paul that none have escaped, he springs into the presence of Paul, desiring to know how he can be right with God. And we ask, what is God doing? Well, God is awakening the soul of this man by bringing this man to a sincere concern for his soul's salvation. And this is what God does in the operation of those He works upon, bringing them to salvation. He brings a great concern. Whereas once they were living for the pleasures of this life, now they have a concern regarding their own spiritual state. Notice also that when God awakens a soul, He brings great conviction. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you may say, "Well, I don't see anything about this man feeling guilt. I don't see anything about this man calling himself a sinner." Well, the fact that this man asked about being saved tells us that he understood something of what it meant to be lost. In the account, we do not have any notion that he was before confronted with the sinful condition of his heart. But as he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" he understands fully something of the vileness of his heart before God. And in this moment of conversion, the fear of the Lord gripped his heart as never before, bringing this man to an end to himself. In this moment, the Holy Spirit caused him to be aware of his guilt before God. He knew that his disobedience of God's command had offended his Creator. He knew that he wasn't living a life that was glorifying to the Lord. He knew that he was in bondage spiritually. He knew that there was nothing good within his eyes that would merit the favor of God. He knew that before the eyes of God, he was vile, wretched, rebellious, who was deserving of God's eternal wrath. And we see something about a godly sorrow that is being worked in the heart of this man by the Holy Spirit. He is broken. He has a contrite spirit. And knowing himself to be lost, he knows that he needs a Savior because he cannot save himself. So when God awakens a soul, he brings great concern. When God awakens a soul, he brings great conviction. But see also, when God awakens a soul, he brings a great cry. And what is his cry? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And this is a cry of urgency. He is as a drowning man, as one in the Pacific Ocean, hoping that somebody may find him. This is a cry of desperation. He cries out, tell me, I must know, and I must know now. We see that he cannot put off coming to Christ a minute longer. His heart may give out. He may slip into eternity at any moment. And so he cries, tell me the way of salvation. Notice this cry is also a personal cry. He says, what must I do to be saved? He doesn't care about what others think about Christ. He doesn't care about whether others receive Christ or not. He knows that one day he will stand before God and give an account before him. And he wants to be right with God now. And do you see his soberness? As he comes to Paul and Silas, as he is now concerned, as he is convicted, and now as he cries, do you see his soberness? There is nothing casual about coming to Paul to find rest for his soul. There's no laughter, no flippancy, no casualness. He comes trembling. He comes humble. This is serious business. This is the most important thing on earth. This is a matter of life and death. And when God awakens a soul, he brings this great cry into the hearts of those who come to him. And see, also, when God awakens a soul, he brings a great confrontation. First and foremost, God not only brings a confrontation with sin, he brings a confrontation with the person of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas do not confront the troubled jailer with a church. This man is not confronted with a church. What must I do to be saved? Well, come to the church house. Become a member. Serve in a ministry. Have some coffee. Enjoy the show. Paul and Silas do not confront this troubled man with a baptistry. What must I do to be saved? Well, hop in the baptistry and wash away your sins. Paul and Silas do not confront this man with religious works that he must accomplish. Paul and Silas confront this man with the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. They confront this man with the Lamb of God who is able to save from the wrath of God. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Christ's person. Believe that he is who he is. Believe that he is God. Believe that he is perfect. And believe that only Christ has power on earth to forgive your sins. Believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can go to the Father except through him. Believe that he is the door. Believe on him. They're confronting this lost man with Christ, because only Christ has the power to save. And God not only brings a confrontation with sin and a confrontation with the Savior, he brings about a confrontation with the Scriptures. After this man cries out, What shall I do to be saved? And they tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Well, now he's confronted with the scriptures, the truth of God, the revelation of the Almighty. And the confrontation of the scriptures is a confirmation of what he is believing on. So they not only tell him to believe, but they open the scriptures and they assure him that what they are saying is actually God's word. And they are confronting this man of what Christ has commanded in coming to him. No doubt they spoke of repentance. They spoke of denying self and following Christ. They spoke about if you are to follow Christ, that you are to turn from the pleasures of this life. They told this man that he is to love Christ and Christ supremely, even over one's own family. And so they unfolded all the truth of Scripture to this man regarding the gospel. They revealed all that God is and all that God demands, assuring this man of Christ's willingness to save. And then see also in the text, when God awakens a soul, he brings a great change. Do you see the change in the life of this jailer? First, notice his compassion towards God's servants. And he took them, that is Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. He washed their wounds. This man, newly born of the Spirit, this man now entering into the kingdom of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has now become a servant to God's people. And now he is desiring to make restitution with those that he has been cold towards previously. He has a new compassion. He is a changed man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Whereby before he did not care how Paul and Silas were treated. He did not care about their wounds. Let them bleed. Let them suffer. Let them hurt. But now as a Christian, there's a new relationship with his fellow brothers in Christ. And now as a Christian, he has compassion. Now, as a Christian, he's like his Savior, stooping down, washing the feet of the disciples. The great change. The great change that comes with spiritual awakening. And not only notice his compassion towards God's servants, notice his compliance to God's word. The Bible says, verse 33, and he was baptized. And not only baptized, but baptized straightway. But what significance is this? Well, before he was careless regarding the commands of God, now he is careful to obey the commands of God. There's a desire that has been put in his heart to do now what God has commanded him to do. And the first step of obedience for the born-again believer is baptism. To follow the Lord and declaring to the world that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that you are identifying with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. There's a compliance to God's Word. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, we see then now His love for Christ. He wants to keep the commandments of God. He wants to do God's will. And see also now his communion, his closeness with God's people, verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Do you see the Spirit drawing out these evidences, drawing out the fruits of the new life of a believer? The Spirit doesn't say he believed and went back on his merry way. He believed and he just carried on as usual. No, he believed and he was changed. He had compassion. He had a compliance to God's word. And now he has a communion with the family of God. Not only does he wash Paul and Silas's wounds, he invites them into his house and serves them a meal. Because now he's in the citizenship of heaven. And now Paul and Silas are not prisoners under his keeping. Now Paul and Silas are brothers in his sight. He has a desire to serve. He has a desire to put the needs of others before his own. And then verse 34, we see that he has a celebration of what God has done. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. He could not help but worship the God who showed him mercy. Like the lame man who was healed, the jailer walked and leaped and praised God. I want you to see with these evidences and these fruits that the Bible knows nothing of a coming to be a Christian and remaining the same. And that's much of the so-called gospel proclaimed in our day, which is no gospel at all. Many treat Christ as simple fire insurance to escape hell, get out of hell free card. But this is not the Christ of the Scripture. The Christ who saves is the Christ who changes. It's the Christ who gives new affections. It's the Christ who puts one on a new pathway. It's the Christ who declares to the world that Christ is Christ in the midst of his people. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Well, we see love here worked in this heart. Love for his new family and joy rejoicing with his new brothers in Christ regarding how good God is and what he's done. But I'm not so much concerned about the Philippian jailer here as I am about you. I don't preach to just merely give you facts. I preach to inform you about truth so that you might be saved. So let me ask you individually, specifically this morning, has God worked these things in your life? This is a nice account. This is a nice story. But my goal as a preacher is not to tell you nice stories to remember. My goal as a preacher is to take the Word of God and to pierce it in your heart so that you might have a salvation experience. Well, maybe your thought is this morning, well, this is one man, you know, conversion is different for every person. And I would respond, no. God works these works in every soul that he saves, whether it be child, teen, or adult. And to prove it to you, let me give you some instances. Remember Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. What do we read in the hearts of those who came to Christ at Pentecost? Again, we look in the operating room. How does God work? Well, we see a great concern. The Bible says they gave heed to Peter's sermon. Then we see a great conviction as Peter is preaching. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart. We see a great cry. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We see then a great confrontation. Repent, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord shall call. Save yourself from this untoward generation. And then we see a great change, that those who gladly received the word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Do you see the same 5 points emphasized in the jailer are emphasized at the day of Pentecost? Why is this? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about it with Saul, Acts chapter 9. We see a great concern. After being blinded by a light from heaven and hearing a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul says, who art thou, Lord? There's a concern. He wasn't concerned previously. He was going about his way persecuting Christians. Now he's concerned with the one whom he has to do. Who art thou, Lord? And then there's great conviction. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You're sinning, Paul. You're doing wrong. You're going wayward. You're a goat. You don't know Christ. Repent. And then we see a great cry, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's a confrontation. When he approached his servant of the Lord who would meet him, immediately there fell from his eyes that it has been scales, and received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And there's the great change. Not only was he baptized straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And he was with the disciples coming in and going out at Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Christ. There was a turn, there was a change, there was a transformation. The same is true in the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, there's a great concern. The prodigal son wanted his inheritance. The father gave the son his inheritance, and he left far away from home. But being far away from home, living in riotous conditions, he came to himself. And he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I perish with this hunger." He didn't care when he had his money filled in his bag. He didn't care what his father's thought. Now, when he came to himself, there's a concern. Now there's a conviction. "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." There's a conviction, and first and foremost against God. His conviction is vertical first and horizontal second, and then the great cry as he approached the Father. The Son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And then the great confrontation. But the Father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And then the great change. The Bible says the brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And don't we see this in the publican, Luke chapter 18, the great concern, the great conviction, the great cry all in one. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast. That's the conviction, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the great change, Jesus telling us that he went to his house justified rather than the other. So my question this morning is, has God ever worked these things in your heart to bring you to himself? I want you to see also that becoming a Christian is not merely an intellectual ascent of biblical truth grasped by the mind. It is an awakening of the soul that is performed by the power of God. There are so many who are deceived, thinking, "Well, I believe that God exists. I believe the truth of the Bible." Have you been changed? Conversion is a crisis experience wrought by the Spirit of God. It is a new birth. It is a transformation, as a caterpillar transforms to a butterfly. It is a crisis breaking through the cocoon. And so it is when the sinner becomes a Christian. It is a crisis experience that God brings about. It is not information that makes us a Christian. It is not our reformation to various Christian standards. It is God's regeneration. The Spirit working within us, making us a new creature in Christ. In my questioning of your soul this morning, I'm not asking if you believe in God. The devils believe and tremble. I'm not asking you if you think Jesus is the Savior of the world. Satan believes that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I'm not asking you if you believe the Scriptures to be the Word of God. The Pharisees believed the Scriptures to be God's Word. I'm not asking you if you know yourself to be a sinner. Judas knew himself to be a sinner. I'm asking if God has awakened your soul. I'm asking if he has ever brought a great concern, a great conviction, a great cry, a great confrontation, and a great change to your life. And I need to lovingly tell you, by the authority of God's Word, that if you have not experienced these things at your professed conversion, you are not a born-again Christian according to the Scriptures. And that is not my opinion. That is the truth of God's Word. And there are so many who come into the church house shake their heads. Yes, I'm a Christian. Look at my Christian necklace. Yes, I'm a Christian. Look how much I read the Bible. Yes, I'm a Christian. But have you been changed? Can others tell? Are you not only a Christian in the church, but a Christian in the home? Not only a Christian in the church, but Christian at the workplace. That's the proof in the pudding. Not a cultural Christian who's like a chameleon who fits in here and there, but one who has a heart for God. One who desires to know God and the power of His resurrection. As David says, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after God. That's an evidence of the believer. He has an inward hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's more than just carrying a Bible and singing the songs, but it is a thirst for God. It is God in us, the hope of glory. If you're here this morning, and I'm speaking to you in your lost condition, if you're like this Philippian jailer, careless, going about your business, you come to church here and there, you wouldn't deny the existence of God, you wouldn't deny that Jesus is the Savior, but you have not been born again. I pray that this morning, in this moment, God would convict you, confront you with your sin. I pray that God, by His power, would bring you to the end of yourself so that you might cry out, Lord, save me. So that you might be eternally saved. What is your testimony? That's the question. Do you have a testimony? And does it involve these five things? If not, I pray that you would examine yourself. See if you are in the faith. You don't want to be wrong regarding that which deals with eternity. Don't just hope so. Know so.